Okay, thank you. The title of today's message is, I Have Got to Be Free. I have got to be free. You know, my parents, if they were still alive, would just be appalled at the America that we have right this moment. We have so much bigotry and hatred fueled by a media that just wants to keep things stirred up. Because you know what? I know we really don't have newspapers so much anymore, but in the old days they used to say bad news sells newspapers. And so bad news keeps you tuned in to CNN or MSLSD or, you know, whichever one you watch. So if you tune into those things, who's on those? Advertisers, right? So the more people that watch, the more advertise, the more their ratings go up. The more the ratings go up, the more they can charge advertisers. It's all about money. And so we need to understand that America is at a tipping point. And it's crazy. I mean, last night they tore down a statue of Christopher Columbus and threw it in the harbor. And it's a statue that Ronald Reagan dedicated in 1984. What did Christopher Columbus ever do to them except discover America so they'd have the right to act crazy like that? You know, it's a crazy world right now. And Pastor David said it during worship, and I'm going to reiterate what he said. You know, was there ever slavery in this country? Yeah. Do we wish there had never been slavery in this country? Yeah. When you walk in this building, does it matter what color your skin is? I don't care. Y'all don't care. You know, all week long, I've been kind of watching. And you know, I went to QT to fill my tank up Friday night. And so I'm getting my tank filled up. And as I'm going in, there's a black lady coming in. So I open the door for her like I would do anyway, because I'm a Southerner and that's what we do. And so you know, when Pastor Cleopatra started, when Cleopatra started dating Pastor David, that was something that she was just not accustomed to. A young man opening her door, waiting for her to enter, because up in the north, you know, it's like all free for all, I guess. So you know, it's cultural. And then when I was leaving, I'm walking out, and a Hispanic guy opens the door, and I walk out. I said, "Thank you." All week long, I've been in restaurants, I've been places I've gone. And you know, around here, there's all kinds of people, all kinds of colors, all kinds of voices. And everybody's polite. You know, everybody's, "Thank you, pardon me." And I mean, so where are these crazy people coming from? They're coming from a point of view of power. Now, were the founding fathers perfect? No. Do we wish they had left slavery where they came from? Yes. But in their culture is what they did. So, was it wrong? Yes. Does God use unperfect people to accomplish the things He wants done? Yes. So, you know, and over time, things changed. And over time, it'll continue to change. But when you start trying to erase history, you end up in a problem. You need to learn from history, not erase it. Because history is what got us to here. And if you erase history, there's no barriers to teach us this was wrong and this was right. And that's what they want. They want a free-for-all society. You know, it's like this CHOP thing. You know, this CHOP thing was all about, you know, what did the mayor of the city say? "Oh, we're just going to have a summer of love. They can have their six blocks and we're just going to have a summer of love." Well, that is until they all started getting shot in there. And they finally marched on her house. And then she made the police clean it out. You know, it wasn't such a summer of love. We need God. Bottom line, we need God. And we need to understand that the founding fathers they were in a pursuit of God. Was everything in their life, you know, we want these men to be perfect. They were not perfect men. They were men. Have any of you ever done anything wrong? Four of us have done something wrong. Okay, just checking. So have any of you ever committed a sin? Have any of you ever done something that later in life you learned was a sin, that when you used to do that, you didn't really know it was a sin? Okay, so let's get past the slavery thing. Look, slavery was not good. Nobody's saying that it was good. It was terrible. You don't own people. I don't want to own it. I got enough trouble keeping up with me. So, you know, it was not good. It was sin. And even the documents they wrote. See, you know these documents were God-driven, because when it says that all men are created equal. Well, it took a long time to get there. And maybe we still have work to do to get there. But the point is if we erase our history, we'll never know where we came from to know how to get there. So I have got to be free. And yesterday we celebrated a very critical day. It was our Independence Day, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, 244 years ago. And as we look back at that event, we need to realize that it was a historic and very dangerous decision for these men who dared to sign the Declaration. John Adams, when he signed the Declaration, said this, "Whether I live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." That was a prophetic statement. Most of the men that signed, and that was the sermon I did last year actually, most of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence, many of them were wealthy, many of them were plantation owners, many of them, but by the time it was all done, most of them were dead. All their property had been seized. They gave their lives to do what they said they were going to do, because it was more important for them to set up a free country based on the principles of Christ than it was for them to live. How many people feel that way today? It was that kind of patriotism which led men armed with, you know, a little more than hunting rifles to engage in battle with, at that time, what was the most powerful nation in the world. Many of our forefathers paid a terrible price in the Revolutionary War. But finally, they won the victory so that you and I might be citizens of the land of the free and the home of the brave. But what do we often forget in declaring that independence from England? Our forefathers made it equally strong, an equally strong declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. Now, I want to give you 4 points this morning about America. Our forefathers, the first one is, our forefathers declared their dependence upon God. So at another crucial moment in history, Moses told the people of Israel, listen to this in Deuteronomy 8, 10 and 11. "When I have eaten the good and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that you give, that he has given you. Be careful," be what? "That you do not forget the Lord your God." And our forefathers were careful to remember God. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence says this, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are empowered by their Creator, God, with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And then the last words of the Declaration state this, "With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," or on God, "we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And they lived by those words. Because most of them, it cost their lives, their fortunes, and it cost everything they had. It is important that we remember this very clear declaration of their dependence upon God, because today there is a very strong effort being made by the liberal left to not only ignore, but even to eliminate any recognition of the deep and abiding faith of our forefathers and of the God who gave them a nation and its birth and its greatness. And I trust that all of you recognize the name of Patrick Henry. Has everybody heard that name before? Patrick Henry. Well, my concern is that many of our school kids today are not really being taught much about him. So I'm going to teach you a little bit about him this morning. He was a famous statesman from the colony, from colonial Virginia. In 1764, he was elected to the Virginia House of Burgesses, where he became a champion of the frontier people, in supporting their rights against the arrogant and excessive power of the upper classes. It was very much a class system. In 1774, he was designated to the First Continental Congress. In 1775, after the Virginia Provincial Convention, which was deeply divided between those who supported England and those who just supported freedom, he uttered his famous words. Now, probably most of us know these words. Give me liberty or give me death. And so during the Revolutionary War, he became commander and chief of Virginia's military forces. He was a member of the Second Continental Congress. He helped drop the first constitution for the Commonwealth of Virginia. He was the one that was primarily responsible for drawing up the amendments to our constitution. Anybody know what the amendments to our constitution is called? Thank you so much. The Bill of Rights. He pretty much wrote that. And after he had finished the Bill of Rights, he said this. Now let this sink deep into your soul today. It can't be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to teach you that in school. He went on to become Virginia's first governor and was elected three more times, so he served four terms as governor of Virginia. He retired, but the people of Virginia loved him so much that he was a write-in, and they voted him for a fifth term, which he denied and said, you know, I'm done with public service for now. So he did retire. He didn't take that. He was offered a seat in the U.S. Senate. He was offered a post to ambassador to Spain and to France. President George Washington asked him to join his cabinet and become Secretary of State, and later wanted to appoint him as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. But he refused all such honors and recognition. Now, why do I mention all of these things about Patrick Henry? It is because I want you to realize that he was an important and respected leader in those days when our nation was being formed. Now, so he lived his life. Was Patrick Henry a perfect man? No. I read you the things he said, but if you look at his life, he made plenty of mistakes, just like you and me. Just like you and me. But now let's get to the end of his life. Here's what he said on his deathbed. Doctor, I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man who's about to die. I am, however, much consoled by reflecting that the religion of Christ has, from its first appearance in the world, been attacked in vain by all the wits, philosophers, and wise ones, aided by every power of man, and its triumphs have been complete. His last will and testament, it was filed, you can go online and read it. It was filed with the Brookneal County Courthouse in Virginia. read his will, and you'll see, like most wills, he gave everything he had to his children, which is pretty much normal. But the last paragraph of his will, you ought to go look it up. It's incredible. It's dated November 20th, 1798, and it says this. So his will says, here's all of the things I've given, you know, I've disseminated out, and this is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed. He was a man of wisdom, a man of integrity, and a man that messed up a lot of times. But God used him. Now, I love reading about Patrick Henry and George Washington and John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and John Jay and the other patriots that gave of themselves so courageously that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have today. But we also need to remember again of the solemn warning that God gave to another nation who was experiencing the thrill of independence after centuries of slavery in Egypt. Although it was written over 3,500 years ago, This warning could very well apply to the United States of America today. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 14, Moses tells the people, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, where you shall eat food without scarcity. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." Now, there's a warning that Moses gives after this. It's a warning that I think would be very pertinent for America today. Beware, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God. Does that sound like where we live today? The second thing I want you to know is we need to watch out that we don't forget God. The testimony of history has made it abundantly clear that not all only nations, but also individuals need to heed that warning. The greatness of a nation is not measured by its military power, technological advancements, or national wealth. Righteousness and justice are the determining factors. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said this in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And what's happening in the United States today? You know, today much of America, particularly in more liberal states, it's a mess. And our objectives in this country have really come down to success or status or security. And those are followed closely by self-indulgence, comfort, pleasure. And then someone might ask, now, wait a minute, Rocky, you know, we have a right in America to come together and protest. Our Constitution gives us that right. But does that give those people rights to burn cars, destroy other people's businesses that have done nothing to them? Does it? No, it does not. The Constitution doesn't give them a right to do that. It gives them a right to come together. They can protest all they want. But it doesn't give them a right to destroy other people's property. And most of these people are younger people. And we get to a place and we say, what is wrong with the world and what has happened to our kids today? Well, let's see. I think it all started when Madeline Maria O'Hare complained that she didn't want prayer in schools anymore. And the Supreme Court says, okay. And then someone said, well, you know, you better not read the Bible in school. You know, the Bible that teach our children that thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And the nation said, okay. And then this crackpot, Dr. Benjamin Spock, said that we shouldn't spank our children because, you know, when they misbehave, because, you know, it might warp their little personalities and damage their self-esteem. Well, I'll tell you what, I spanked my children. And they both turned out okay. So we said, well, oh, okay, we won't spank them. And then someone said to the teachers and the principals in the schools, well, you better not discipline our children in school. Because if you do, we'll file a complaint against you, we'll put a lawsuit. And the school district said, well, okay, we won't touch your children. And then someone said, well, let's provide, you know, we can't discipline our kids, and so they're going to run wild. And so since they're running wild, they're going to not have any moral sense because we're not teaching them any moral sense. So we need to make sure while they're out there having all the fun that they want to have, that we provide all the condoms that they want so they can have all the fun that they want to have. And the nation said, hey, that's a great idea. And then someone else said, well, you know, when they can't get the condoms or they don't work and the girls get pregnant, so let's just allow these 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old girls to get all the abortions they want without having to tell their parents. And the nation said, yeah, that's another great idea. And then some top official said, you know, it doesn't matter what people do in private. And we said, you know, as long as I got a job, I don't care what anybody else does in private. So now we're asking ourselves, why are our children and our young adults, why do they have no conscience? Why do they not know right from wrong? Why doesn't it bother them to kill? Well, probably, you know, if we would just think long and hard, we could probably figure that out. I think it's a great deal to do with a concept in the Bible called we sow, we reap. You reap what you sow, people. The third thing I want you to know is don't let our freedom get out of hand. What does that mean? You know, we talk about when we sing songs, you know, I got to be free. But sometimes our proclaimed freedom has become the very thing that enslaves us. In Titus 3:3, it says this: at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Kind of sounds like some of America today. See, this is the enslaving and deceiving nature of sin. People who are caught up in sin think they are free, but they are really enslaved to that sin. Go to the drunk on the street, the guy that's just is a drunk on the street, and tell him, hey, I want to get you free from alcoholism. And most of the time he's going to say, I'm not bound to that alcohol. Now give me my bottle back. You know, the prodigal son, he wanted to be free. Give me mine, he says. And he wanders off to a foreign country and he says, I'm free. But that freedom didn't last long. His friends left him when the money ran out. He finds himself enslaved to a Gentile taskmaster and a group of hogs in a hog pen. It wasn't until he came home and submitted to the Father that he really found freedom. We think freedom's just being able to do what you want. But that, quote, freedom will enslave you to that thing that is sin. And the fourth thing I want you to know is this: our real freedom comes in Christ. So when we start, you know, when we stand back and we look at this land of the free, we begin to wonder, is there really any real freedom anywhere? But thank God, as Christians, we have the greater freedom than any constitution could give us. We have the freedom that is offered in Jesus Christ. The word freedom in the New Testament is really the word redemption. Because redemption means that you've been set free. It means that you have been bought with a price and that you have been freed from bondage and now you are really free. In Paul's time, he writes a letter to Titus and he tells him that we have been set free from the bondages of sin. In Titus 2:11 through 14 says, for the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly possessions. Does it say the judgment of God? It says what? The grace of God. What is another? There's another person in the Bible that says, it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. For the grace of God teaches us to say no to godliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. All right, let's break that down for just a minute, that verse. No, not that one. Go back. For the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Okay, because of God's unmerited favor, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. All right, let's think about that. The world is out of control. How does the world get back in control? Through Christ. And Paul tells us right here in Titus how that happens. Because it is God's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. What teaches us to live upright in this present age? God's grace. Thank you very much. So let's keep reading. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what? What is good. So if you're really a patriot, If you really are a patriot, if you are truly concerned about America, if you earnestly want God to bless her, then live a life in harmony with the will of God. And in my opinion, then and only then, can you truthfully have the right to sing, God bless America, land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Oh, my Lord Jesus. God bless America, my home, sweet home. My Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for what we have allowed to happen to this land. Forgive our parents for what they allowed to happen. The generation before us and before that and ours. Forgive us for having no backbone. Forgive us for not being patriots like those who found this country. Forgive us. So we celebrate another year of our nation. And we pray that our country might have a new birth of freedom, a freedom built upon God and His ways. Also, may each one of us as individuals reaffirm our dependence upon God so that looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we might experience the freedom He gives, not only from worry and doubt and fear, but also from all of those sins which so easily beset us. And then, as did our founding fathers of this country, we will find in Him our life, our liberty, and our happiness. I want to close by telling you a story. It's a true story. I told it about 4 years ago, maybe five. I think it was 4 years ago. It's about a lady named Susan. And so Susan, she's getting on a bus. So the passengers on the bus are watching sympathetically as this attractive young woman with a white cane carefully gets on the bus, watches her steps. She pays the driver, using her hands to feel the seats as she walks down the aisle. She finds the seat that by counting that the driver told her was empty. And then she settles in and she places a briefcase on her lap and her white cane against her leg. It has been a year since Susan, who was 34 years old, had gone blind. Due to a medical misdiagnosis, she'd lost her sight and was suddenly thrown into a world of darkness, frustration, anger, and self-pity. And all she had in life, all that was left for her, was her husband, Mark. Now, Mark, he was an Air Force officer, and he loved Susan with his whole heart. And so when she first lost her sight, he watched her sink into despair and was determined to help his wife gain the strength and confidence that she needed to become independent again. Finally, Susan felt ready to return to her job. But how would she get there? You know, she used to take the bus, but you know, now she's too frightened to even leave her house. So Mark volunteers to drive her to work every day, even though they worked on opposite sides of the city. And at first, this comforted Susan, who was so insecure about herself. Now, soon, however, Mark realized the arrangement, it wasn't going to work out. Susan's going to have to learn how to ride the bus again. But, you know, how's she going to do that? She's so angry. She's so repressed. How is this going to happen? And just as he thought, Susan was horrified at the idea of taking the bus again. You know, she's her response was, I'm blind. Now, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how I feel. I feel like you're abandoning me. And that broke Mark's heart. And when he heard those words, he knew it still had to be done. So he promised Susan, he said that each morning and evening, I'll ride the bus with you for as long it takes until you're comfortable. And that's exactly what he did. For 2 weeks, Mark accompanied Susan to work and home from work every day on the bus. He taught her how to rely on her other senses, especially her hearing, to determine where she was and to listen for her environment and adapt to her surroundings. Finally, Susan decided that she was ready to try the trip on her own. And Monday morning, she arrived, and before she left, she threw her arms around Mark, her eyes filled with tears of gratitude, loyalty, and for his patience and his love. She said goodbye, and for the first time, they went their separate ways. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, each day on her own went perfectly, and Susan had never felt better. She was doing it. She was going out by herself, going to work. On Friday morning, Susan took the bus as usual, and as she was exiting the bus, the driver said, "Boy, I sure do envy you." Now, Susan couldn't see, so she wasn't sure the driver was really talking to her. After all, who would envy a woman that was blind and just had to struggle to find the courage to live for the past year? Curious, she asked the driver, "Why would you envy me?" And the driver responded, "It must feel really good to be taken care of and protected like you are." Susan had no idea what he was talking about, so she said, "Well, what do you mean?" The driver answered, "Every morning and evening for the past week, this fine-looking man in a military uniform has been standing on the street corner watching you get off the bus, make sure you get across the street safely. He makes sure that you're okay, and once you get in the office building, he blows you a kiss and he goes on his way. You're such a blessed lady." And tears of happiness poured down Susan's cheeks, and although she couldn't see Mark, she always seemed to know that his presence was there. She was blessed, and he had given her a gift more powerful than sight, a gift that she didn't need to see to know, the gift of his love. And you see, that is the same gift the Lord Jesus Christ gives us today. A love that protects and looks for out for you and rejoices over you. Susan had her freedom taken from her by losing her sight. But through the actions of love, she got her freedom back. We have our freedom taken from us by a different kind of blindness. And it's a blindness that the father of all lies, Satan, puts on us. Well, today you can do something about that. The founding fathers believed liberty was more important than life, and so did God. He sent Jesus to liberate us from sin and death through his death. So today, as an American, I am free, but as a believer, I am freer. I live a wonderful life because I have a wonderful Father, and he guarantees me freedom for all eternity. But this freedom must be rooted in love. But let's be honest. With everything going on in America today, how am I supposed to love people like that? How am I supposed to love people that are against everything I hold dear? The contradiction of these groups. You know, I'm sure when it started out, this thing called Black Lives Matter, I'm sure it was important. But let's just stop for a minute. Everybody know who Planned Parenthood is? They're just an abortion factory. I mean, that's what they do. They have a research group. If you go look at that research group, what you'll find in 2019, there were over 150,000 black babies aborted in New York City. There were only 140,000 or so born. They killed more than were born, percentage-wise. Now, no other group, Hispanic, white, Asian, even came close to that percentage. So they want to tell me they think Black Lives Matter? I think Black Lives Matter. I think that is an atrocity. I think that is sin. I think when you're sitting there murdering 150,000 plus children in one city, and some group says, "Well, Black Lives Matter." Well, what about those lives? I got no problem with the concept. The problem I have is in your execution. So how am I supposed to love people that are part of an organization or a group like that, that is so selective about, well, this group matters, but only within these certain parameters? How about all of God's creation matters? But how am I supposed to love those people? How, as a human being with feelings and emotions, how am I supposed to love those people?
Love.
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 Love in this world is pretty messed up.
It asks for a lot and it never returns the favor.
Love in my world? Well, it brings more trouble than it's worth.
In my world, love has felt like
sabotage.
It flees into the night. It leaves at the first sign of trouble.
And it never feels like I love you no matter what.
Because love in my world, it leaves.
And when it leaves, there's only disaster left.
No promise is a lot, but it doesn't deliver much.
It breaks hearts.
I've picked up the pieces of my broken heart one too many times.
So I build walls.
Love isn't worth the tears.
The pain, the loneliness.
The surrender.
It's exhausting.
Even when you try to do love right, love fails.
I have made a mess out of love.
What good is it?
Can't help me.
I love it all.
Why do I even try to love?
Why sacrifice to carry the burden?
Why?
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 Because there is a perfect love.
Perfect love that can end the disaster.
A perfect love that can heal the brokenhearted.
There is a love that saved those who are dwelling in this messed up world.
God tells us about it because we wouldn't recognize it if it showed up on our own doorstep.
It's a love that takes its time.
It's profound.
It doesn't brag or badmouth.
God's love is like a shield that we know will never leave us.
That you can trust.
Hoping. And you never, ever exhaust it.
That's His kind of love.
And it never fails.
And while we were keeping records of wrongs and self-seeking and being unkind, He still died for us.
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
Because I am loved like that.
I can love well, not because of me,
but because He first loved me.
So how do we love people, organizations, groups? How do we love people that are unlovable? You know, our founding fathers didn't know us, but they loved us because they were willing to die for us to have the freedoms that we have. How do we love? Because we are loved. Our emotions may get in the way. Our views on this or that may get in the way. We may not like what people do. But the moment we stop loving them, we lose. How can I love people, things that go against everything that's inside of me? Because Christ died to redeem me from everything that He despises that was inside of me. That's how. And that's what our founding fathers did for us. From an earthly standpoint, they gave it all so you and I could be here. From an eternal standpoint, God gave it all by sending His Son. We need to love each other and stop fighting each other. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're watching, listening, or if you're in this room, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The world is such a crazy place. The only true peace and freedom you're ever going to find is in Him. Not in this group, not in that group, not in church, but in Christ. Rocky, I'm so angry. Whichever side of the argument you're on, people are angry. We have to dissolve the anger and love. Now, love doesn't mean we wimp out. But can you stop for a second while it's quiet? And can you truly feel and know that you have peace in your heart right now? If the answer to that question is no, then there is a peace that surpasses all peace. And His name is Jesus. So if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Him, let's just do that this morning. So if you're watching, listening, or if you're here, just if you're watching, listening, just acknowledge it before God. If you're here, just raise a hand. We're just going to say a simple prayer. And we're just going to make sure that we're all right. Just repeat after me, if you would. Father, I thank You for the opportunity that I have to be considered a child of God. And I know that opportunity only comes through the gift of Your Son. So Jesus, I accept what You've done for me. You are my Lord and my Savior, my King. I ask You to fill my heart with Your love for people and to fill my heart with Your righteousness, Your desires, and not mine. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. We have a great heritage in this nation. It's a heritage that most nations just do not have. Again, were our founders perfect men? No. But they did serve a perfect God. And He used them to create something that the world has never seen before. And we need to be thankful and grateful for this land, for those men, and for the God who put this together. And Father, I thank You that You are a great and mighty God. You are the God of America. I know we're in a land where there's many religions and many gods, but there is only one Jehovah. And there is only one Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that You would make us lights on a hill, salt in the earth, that You would cause us to be a blessing everywhere we go. Help us to have wisdom on what to say and when to say it, how to act and when to act it. And I thank You, Lord God, for it. Angels of God, I dispatch You into this next week to go and prepare our way. Thank You for blessing us. Thank You, Father, for protecting every person that's part of this house. COVID-19 has no place in us, has no place in our people, has no place in this house. I thank You, Lord God, that we walk in the health and healing virtue of God. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's have a great week, child of God. Don't forget, next Saturday we have a shower for the Allens at 11 o'clock on Saturday. And let's watch one last video. We'll end the day with that, and then you are dismissed.
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
I have a dream. One day, This nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
It is made up of men and women who raise our food, patrol our streets, man our mines and factories, teach our children, keep our homes, and heal us when we're sick. Professionals, industrialists, shopkeepers, clerks, cabbies, and truck drivers. They are, in short, we the people.
This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
We will never compromise our principles and standards. We will never give away our freedom. We will never abandon our belief in God.
We've always needed God from the very beginning of this nation. But today we need him especially. We're facing a new kind of enemy. We're involved in a new kind of warfare. And we need the help of the Spirit of God.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
We, as Americans, have the capacity now, as we've had in the past, to do whatever needs to be done to preserve this last and greatest bastion of freedom.
As we've been assured, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, can separate us from God's love. May he bless the souls of the departed. May he comfort our own. And may he always guide our country. God bless America.